Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, this has to do with Jesus sending forth the 12. And that's what I want us to think about and emphasize this morning, and that is the sent ones, or how God sends people into the world to do His work, to preach His gospel, and to tell people about Himself. The Bible tells us that in the beginning of what we call the new dispensation or the new covenant, that God first of all sent John the Baptist, and He sent John the Baptist to the nation of Israel to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus came into His own, that is, His own nation, to the Jewish people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we understand not only did God prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ, but then Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, lived His life, and began His teaching ministry here in the little country of Judea. Also, we understand as we read these scriptures this morning that Jesus sends forth 12 of what we call apostles. Now, that's a transliteration of a Greek word that means to be sent away from or to be sent forth. So these are sent ones. And Jesus, as we read this morning, will send forth the 12. Then we'll study, as we continue in the book of Mark, the sending forth of the 70. And then, of course, we'll see the sending forth of what we call the church. We are sent ones. Just as surely as God sent John the Baptist, just as surely as God sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world, just as surely as Jesus sends forth these 12, we are sent. Just as surely as He sent the 70, we are sent. Just as surely as the New Testament tells us in Matthew 28 that the New Testament church that Jesus had organized and trained was then sent into the world, we too have been sent into the world. In these verses, we see Jesus engaging the apostles in direct contact with the people of Judea. We can look at it and suppose He did this for a number of reasons. Number one, to fill in the gaps. He Himself had not been in every village and every city of Judea, and to better reach the masses with the Word of God. Let's look now at verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12, and began to send forth them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. As I said, we call these people apostles, and it means to send off or to send away. And from that, we also get the meaning of one who is sent forth, a messenger. In fact, this same word is translated ambassador in other places in the Word of God. So this is someone that is sent on a special and specific mission by someone who has the power and the authority to do it. And here in the book of Mark, it specifically tells us that they were sent out two by two. Mark is the only writer of the Gospels who makes this clear. But it is very, very clear that He sent them forth two by two. He sent the 70 out two by two. And as we read of the church going, we see that oftentimes there was more than one or a number of people involved in going forth. The reason that Jesus did this has not been plainly identified, but there are some things that I've thought of as to the reasons why Jesus sent these men out two by two. And I think, to me, the most important reason that He sent them two by two is for mutual strength and fellowship in times of trouble. You know, if nothing goes wrong in an endeavor, then you don't feel as though you are so lonesome. But the very minute that things go badly, then you wish you had someone with you. Someone that you can talk to, someone you can have confidence in, someone that you can share the problems with. And we know that Jesus realized that things were going to go wrong from time to time. And I think this helped as these people shared the rejection that was going to be a part of their ministry. And of all the things that we have to be able to deal with in ministry as a church or as an individual is the rejection that comes from sharing God's word or living a Christian life in this world. I do not know of any other problem that is so severe or that so devastates the believers in Christ who want to do what's right than the rejection offered to them by the world and oftentimes by other Christian people who feel threatened by the lifestyle that God's true people are being involved in. This was their first attempt on their own. They had been students for over a long period of time, and now they will become teachers. And that transition from student to teacher can often become very traumatic. So I believe there are a number of reasons why Jesus sent these people two by two to share the load that had been sent, had been placed upon them, to commiserate one with another in the rejection that no doubt will come because Jesus told them how to deal with it. And the idea of checking their enthusiasm. You know, these are men now who are going to have, as we'll see in this verse a little later, are going to have tremendous power, tremendous authority. And in other gospel writings, it says that they came back just elated that the spirits were subject to them, and Jesus really cautioned them about that and said, now, your joy and your enthusiasm ought not to be totally connected to this ability to cast out devils. You should rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. So I believe there are a number of reasons why these people were sent out two by two. I know that he sent them forth with power and gave them power over unclean spirits or over demons. Why would Jesus do this? This was their credentials. The power to cast out devils. The power to heal the sick. They didn't have copies of the New Testament because it had not been written at that particular time. So how were they to prove that they had been sent from God? They could refer to the Old Testament, but anyone could do that also. So how were they to prove to the people, to the masses, we do bear the message of God. We have been sent by God Almighty to do this work. It was through the process of casting out devils. So they're sent out two by two, and they're sent with power to cast out demons. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that Jesus commanded them. And as I looked at that word, command, I certainly know what it means to me. It was a very strong, urgent order that he gave them. But as I searched further, and this is one of the benefits of having some knowledge of Greek, I understood it. Understand now that it means to announce beside or near to anyone, to hand one announcement from one person to another, or as we would say, just pass it on. So this is not a suggestion, it's not that light, but it's not the same as a military command. What it is Jesus telling these people, look, I'm sending you, and this is the best way for you to go. This is the way I want you to work in regard to having sent you forth. First of all, take nothing for your journey. Do not prepare. Don't go get the road maps. Don't start using the internet system to find the best roads, what freeways are open, and all of these things. Don't worry about these things, because this is a brief and temporary activity upon which I am sending you. Now, you should take a staff. A staff is a stick that's 4 or 5 feet long. It's used for aid in walking. It's for defense. It could also be a sign of one's importance, but it was used primarily as an aid in climbing up the long hills that were quite steep, for making sure of one's footing. So what Jesus is telling these people is something extremely practical. I hear people talk about the practical side of Christianity all the time as though there is an impractical side. You know, well, this is the practical meaning of this verse. Well, I don't know of any other meaning other than a practical meaning, that is, one that can be put into practice and has some sort of relevance to the job or the circumstance in which we find ourselves. Don't make a big thing out of this. Go ahead and take a staff. That's all you need. And you won't need scrip. That's rather a strange word to us. It simply means a leather bag that people carried in which they placed food. It was carried over the shoulders like a large purse, literally, made out of leather. Poor people carried them, and they'd place a few things that they felt they would need in this. And Jesus is really saying, don't even take your flight, your carry-on bag with you. You don't need that. Just don't worry. Don't get ready for the journey. Just take a staff to help you in your walking and perhaps for defense. Don't take your leather flat bag with you. Just forget that. And no bread. Now, I think I'd begin to get serious about this no stuff after he says no bread. I wouldn't worry too much about the other things, but don't take any bread with you. Wonder why the Lord's laying this kind of negative, don't do this, don't do that. Because Jesus intended for these people to live off of the generosity of those people whom they would be teaching. Take no money in their purse. That is, they weren't to carry coins in their sashes. We hear the word girdle, and it brings up to our imagination all kinds of things, but a girdle was simply a wide piece of material that they wrapped around their waist and tied in a peculiar fashion. That created a hollow tube as they folded the sash, and they placed money in that, and that's how they carried much of their money. Jesus is really saying there's no need to go and get money and prepare yourself for that. But be shod with sandals. In other places it doesn't mention this or negates this. We understand it to mean this, that Jesus said, if you've got on a pair of sandals, then wear the sandals. It'll be just fine. Don't make special preparation. Just go do what I have taught you to do, and God will take care of you. This is not the commission of preachers today. I think we sometimes think that we can't do God's work until we really get a lot of little special things. We can't talk to people unless we got a special New Testament with the words of Jesus marked in red. We can't go visiting unless we have some cards that we can hand out that announce to people who we are and what we're doing. We can't go if it's doing this, if it's raining. We don't want to mess people's front steps up by standing in the rain. And we've got all kinds of reasons why we can't do the work of God. We've got all kinds of reasons why we can't give to the work of God. We've got all kinds of excuses. And I think Jesus is saying, just wipe all these things out of your mind. Forget about it. You got on a pair of sandals, then wear your sandals. Get you a stick to keep the dogs off and go on. It's just that simple. And if there is, quote, a practical lesson for us in these verses of Scripture, it would be, don't wait to get ready to do God's work. Just go ahead and do it. Unprepared as you may be, and as insufficient in your own abilities as you may feel yourself to be, it is far better to take God at His word and go do what He teaches and commands us to do than it is to constantly make excuses about why we're not doing this or we're not doing that. And don't put on two coats. Now, this is not talking about weather and keeping warm or being protected or anything of that nature. It is two of a kind in clothing, such as tunics or shirts. And I suppose what he's saying is, don't worry about losing one. Don't worry about anything. Just wear what you've got and go on. Now, that again seems to be very practical information that they were to pass on to one another. When someone said, well, wonder what we're supposed to take, Peter. Well, take whatever he said, don't take this, don't take that, just get you a stick and go on. And that way they didn't have to go back home and get their luggage and all the other things they might have done. Just a very practical thing. Now, in verse 10, they didn't make reservations in Motel 6 or wherever. Now, the reason I say Motel 6 is because when the church sends the preacher, they're always worried that he'll stay in a too expensive hotel or motel. So, most of the time they don't say, now find the best hotel you can, preacher, and stay in it. It's always, couldn't you find someplace cheaper? I say that of a general nature, not of Southwest Church, because I've stayed in pretty nice places overseas as I've traveled on behalf of our church. But oftentimes we think in that vein of thought. But here Jesus said in verse 10, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Now what he means is, when you get to a village, when you get to a city, find a place to stay. Somebody's going to invite you in. Somebody's going to say, you can stay with us. And when they do, then put your things that you may have, put your staff there, whatever, and just stay there for the entire week or 2 weeks or 3 days, ever how long you're going to stay. And there is a practical side to that, and I've experienced it when I first began preaching. Revival meetings were 10 days to 2 weeks in length, and you stayed with a different family or a different group of people every night, because they expected you to spend at least one night by about everybody in the family and eat at a different place every meal. Get up early and go eat breakfast here, eat lunch here, and eat breakfast over there. Carry your clothes in the car, spend the night at this place, and then tonight, the next night, you'll spend the night at another place. And after 10 days or 2 weeks of that, I can tell you, you were totally worn out. So I have some understanding of staying in one place when you've been sent to do the work of God. Find a hospitable house. Let that be your only place to stay. This was most practical, as I have said before. Now, perhaps to me, the most important concept that Jesus taught the apostles is in verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you. You see, there's no instruction that is peculiar or particular in what to do when people receive you. When someone welcomes you with open arms into their house and they openly and enthusiastically receive what you're teaching, that's not a problem. That causes us to be happy. When we teach the Word of God and people understand the Word of God, That doesn't create a problem. That's what we want. It's what God wants. It strengthens us. It encourages us. We love it when people respond correctly to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But when they reject, when they will not receive, notice there are two things here. They will not receive you, which evidently means receive you into their house, nor hear you, that is, receive your teaching. What do we do when people are ugly? What do we do when we want to offer a witness for Jesus Christ and people tell us to mind our own business and maybe use some curse words to emphasize it? When they tell you to leave me alone, I am blankety blank tired of you people jumping on me about stuff all the time. Did you see where West Palm Beach had quite a flap over the fact that the Jesus movie had been sent to this primarily Jewish community or city, and the people that caused so many problems that they actually were going around gathering them up and apologizing to people because it was such an offensive thing? You see, this group of people decided, you know, we can't go around in West Palm Beach, and if you've ever been there, you'll know why, knocking on doors, witnessing to people. These people need to know about Jesus, so we'll just, at several hundred thousand dollars, we'll just send each one of them a movie about Jesus. You know, the Southern Baptists announced they were going to target Jews as a people to witness, and there's been such a feedback and a kickback that they're sort of changing it around and saying, well, and what is the problem? We've always targeted people to witness, whether it was Muslims or Jews or whoever. But now, see, that's politically incorrect. And the world is telling them, are you saying that unless a Jew believes in Jesus, he's not going to heaven? And for a while, the Baptist said, well, that's exactly what we're telling the whole world. And they said, well, you know, that's not nice. That's just not nice. Because we all know that if you're a good Jew, you'll go to heaven. If you're a good Muslim, you'll go to heaven. If you're a good this, that, or the other, you'll go to heaven. And you know that the modern Christian, quote, so-called apostate religions are saying that. That's not the truth. The only way to heaven is through and by Jesus Christ. And I suppose that the pressure of the world is going to be so great upon us that we'll quit saying that. But suppose they will not receive you. Suppose they will not hear you. I want you to listen to me carefully. If they won't receive you and they won't hear you, then you ought to go into abject depression. And you ought to weep and cry, right? You ought to blame yourself, right? You ought to say, well, I didn't make the message clear. Or I just wasn't prayed up when I did that. And so you'll receive and take on yourself all the guilt, all the recrimination, and blame yourself because people won't receive God and because they won't receive you or hear what you have to say. No, Jesus told these people what to do. You know what it was? He said, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Now, what's that? When you get outside the area where you've been rejected, just pick your feet up and shake them like that. Well, what's that mean? Well, it was a custom that the Jews usually directed toward Gentiles. And now Jesus is saying, do the same thing with Jewish people. And what it did, Jesus says, that is a witness. The word testimony here could be translated, that is a witness against them that you did your part and they didn't do their part. And now you are free of your obligation to them, and now the obligation falls upon them, and it is between them and God Almighty. So don't fall into a blue funk when the world looks at you as though you're some sort of insane person caught up in some sort of weird religion when you talk to them about Jesus Christ. Just, if you can, shake hands with them and say goodbye. And I wouldn't stop out in the street and shake the dust off your feet. They'll think, you know, maybe something else is wrong, but it's not one of our customs, you understand. What I want you to understand is that when you do what God tells you to do, then what you've done becomes a judgment against those people who will not receive you or hear you. Shake off the dust under your feet for a witness against them. And you'll notice that Jesus said that it will be more tolerable. And the word means to be bearable or endurable, more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We know about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the judgment that they have piled up for themselves. But these people who refuse to receive you, these people who refuse to hear you, it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It, again, practically, it means do what I've taught you to do, and whether people receive or reject, whether they hear or refuse, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Do that with your personal witnessing. Someone in the office where you work and you've witnessed to them, invited them to church, and they just exploded in your face, don't do it anymore. Now you're going to say, now, Brother Penn, I knew you was one of these guys who didn't love lost souls. I knew you was one of these guys that just gave up too easy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If God says to give up, I'll give up. If God says this is best, then you better do it God's way. If Jesus had said, now after three times, I want you to give up, then I'd say we ought to do it three times and then give up, wouldn't you? But if he doesn't give us these times, you say, well, you know, you just don't love people enough. Whatever, let's talk. Do you love what God says enough to do what God says? Or do you think you love more than God does? You think you love more than Jesus does? And yet Jesus said, that's enough. I say, if Jesus says it's enough, it's enough. Now, I'm not saying that after a period of time and given opportunities, we shouldn't witness to people over and over again. What I am talking about is when they give you a cursing and tell you to shut up and you just keep on doing it, you're probably harming them and yourself. There is a time when you've done all you can do. And when you have done all you can do, then God will honor what you have done and place them under severe judgment for having treated you the way they have treated you. Notice, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Two things here. The message they preached was, men should repent. The credentials they offered as proof of their being from God was that they cast out many devils, they anointed with oil many that were sick, and they healed them. We're not in that same. This is not the commission given to us today. Our commission is entirely different. We'll talk about it when we get to the last chapter of the book of Mark.